is to live life, our lives, in Jesus' name. What does that look like for you on any day, any week of the year? What does it look like for you to live your life on purpose, to live your life in Jesus' name? And then we're going to move in for the next 5 weeks on the five practices that actually give fuel to our purpose. So, this is our purpose. This is our stated purpose. What are the practices that will help enable us to live life in Jesus' name? Today we're going to talk about grace. Grace seems kind of fundamental, right? It's something that we talk about, but it's not necessarily, I will maintain today, something that we fully understand or experience on a regular basis. So, first, before, as we begin, I got to grab my little push button here. I want to talk about Steve Jobs. Now, some of you have mixed feelings about Steve Jobs, especially if you've read his autobiography. But I have always been fascinated by the life of Steve Jobs. His success level has been so incredible that, you know, the writers that write about him, they don't know who to compare him with. You know, they grab people like Henry Ford or maybe Thomas Edison. He was a visionary genius who absolutely revolutionized at least six different industries, which is mind-boggling to me. He dropped out of college, those of you that know his story. And then he's working at Apple, a business that he began, and he gets publicly, in a very public way, he gets fired. Those of you that know the story. He gets fired at the age of 30, and his resilience during that experience of getting fired by Apple is actually pretty amazing. His legacy includes, here's the list, Mac computers, Apple stores, Pixar studios, iPhones, iPods, iTunes, iPads. He absolutely transformed the way that we think about computers, about music, about movies and retail stores. He made technology cool, right? And intuitive and elegant and easy to access and understand. Aren't you glad, most of you, that there was a Steve Jobs? Those of you that have your iPhones there, and maybe some of you are on it right now. It's just kind of a cool thing that we got to live during the life of a man who had this level of brilliance and success. The New Yorker had a cover tribute to him I thought was kind of funny when he died back in 2011. He's at the Pearly Gates in St. Peter's checking out the Book of Life, only it's been upgraded to the iPad of Life. There was a quote in a newspaper shortly after he died that talked about the impact of Steve Jobs. This is a quote, and I quote, 10 years ago on this planet, we had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs, and now there is no Jobs, no cash, and no hope. This guy was amazing. He was an inventor on like 340 patents that still exist, which is unbelievable. He changed the world. In the 19th century, the American dream was maybe a boy that was born in a cabin to a very poor family, and eventually becomes the president. But that's not the American dream now. The American dream now is a kid starting his own company in his parents' garage that will absolutely change the world. And that's what Steve Jobs did. And the company was called Apple. And Steve Jobs, those of you that know, passed away of pancreatic cancer in October of 2011. So let me ask you the question. How successful is successful enough? I thought it would be kind of interesting to see how we're doing. I mean, nobody really knows for sure, but let's just say for the sake of argument that Steve Jobs is a standard by which we measure success in this world. How are we doing here at Woodside this morning if we measure ourselves to that level of success? How many of you have not launched a legendary organization that has become the world's most valuable company at $2.3 trillion. How many of you have not revolutionized at least six different industries? Yeah. How many of you today are not worth more than at least $40 billion, which would be Steve Jobs' net worth had he still been alive? How many of you have not been named Fortune Magazine CEO of the decade? Would you raise your hands real high? Yeah. Just look around the room. See the level of success that's going on here at Woodside. People move to the Bay Area to be successful, right? That's why people live there. All the cities of the Bay Area, they're all about success. They all want to be identified with Silicon Valley. They all want to be connected with success. But I want to tell you a secret. I want to tell you a dark, dirty little secret of the brightest and the best. It's that those people that are striving for success often live under pressure that is absolutely killing them, grinding an awful lot of joy out of the brightest and the best lives. Silicon Valley has middle schoolers who live so relentlessly under this pressure to perform that they're all ending up in therapy at the age of 10, 11, and 12. People buy the largest houses so they can proclaim their success, and then they work way too many hours to try to pay for those houses. They overschedule their kids, you know, for sports and classes and private lessons and the arts and personal tutors because they want to get them into the right schools, which will get them into the right jobs so they can have, in the end, the right 401ks. Their kids have to be the brightest and the best because if they're not, how can they be considered successful? How much success is success enough, I wonder? How do you judge a life? Maybe important, more important than that, is how does God judge a life? How much success is enough? The same year that Steve Jobs died, there was another really important California guy. Some of you may remember this face. Roger Williams. You remember Roger Williams, don't you, Brent? Roger Williams was the first pianist to have his name on a star in the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Can you imagine? A pianist. Some of you know the Hollywood Walk of Fame, right? I mean, if you really hit it big in the entertainment world, you get the star. You get your name on the star. He's the first guy who was a pianist to get his own star. He started playing the piano. Some of you know his story at the age of 3. By the time he was 9 years old, he was such a prodigy that any song that he heard, he could play by ear. He gets a scholarship to go to Juilliard. He went on to become what is called the pianist to the president. Starting with Harry Truman, he played for 9 different presidents in personal concert. Of all the pianists who ever lived, he was the one to ever have a song that was number one on the Billboard charts. He's a best-selling pianist of all times. Get this, 18 gold or platinum records by this man, Roger Williams. Now, for those of you that are not old enough to know what a record is this round thing that they used to record music on. It was kind of cool technology back in the 60s and 70s when Jewel and I grew up. He had 18 gold or platinum records. Not only that, but he won a boxing championship in the Navy in World War II. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? How talented is talented enough? Let's say Roger Williams sets the bar for talent. How many people ever took piano lessons here? Anybody? Oh, we got a lot of hands. That's awesome. Show of hands on this one. How many of you quit before you were selling millions and millions of records, getting gold stars, TV performances, playing for 9 presidents, and winning a Navy boxing championship? Anybody here fall a little short on that? I was wondering this week, how attractive is attractive enough? This is a picture of Robert Redford when he was a whole lot younger. He didn't die recently, but my wife has always thought he's to die for. Big deal, right? I mean, come on, Robert Redford. I mean, seriously, look at me. Just so you know, during our early years of marriage, I had this recurring fantasy that somehow Robert Redford would lose all of his hair and maybe gain 1,000 pounds or something like that. This is Robert Redford today. Now that's what I'm talking about. Serves him right for being such a heartthrob. If you're young, if you look really good, you might have people say, you look good. But if you live long enough, like me, you hit a certain stage where people add a few words to that. You know those three little words that they add to that? You look good for your age. Yeah. How attractive is attractive enough? How many, show of hands, have never been named sexiest man or sexiest woman of the year by People magazine? Now, I say all of this for a very important reason, and that is to vividly illustrate our need of grace. We are in a series right now, as I've said, on purpose, and we're looking at the first of five practices. The first practice is vital. It means learning how to receive grace from God. It means learning how to extend grace to the people around me. It means learning how to live in grace each and every moment. So let's start with the definition. We are saved and we are accepted and we are forgiven and we are embraced and we are loved and we are brought into the family. We are declared righteous by a loving Father. We are gifted with an intimate relationship by God by grace alone. I heard an amen. Let me hear another one. Amen. It's grace alone. Grace is all over the Bible. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's kind of words that for the church throughout history, my daughter-in-law, Cambria, read them earlier. It's kind of a stake in the ground words that Paul gave. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We live in a boastful world, don't we? I mean, come on. We're in a selfie-saturated world. Need some proof? Go navigate some Facebook or Instagram sites that you like to get on. But Paul says it's really important to be really clear on grace. The old definition, do you remember the old definition we used to throw around in Christian circles was, grace is God's unmerited favor. Have you heard that one? That was a little difficult to wrap yourselves around. The ancient Greeks would use it to describe someone who was weak or needy or dependent, and then this strong someone, this hero of sorts, would step onto the scene and they would help them, they would rescue them, they would deliver them. And that person who receives it has done nothing at all to deserve it. That's grace. Grace is God's choice to love and forgive and accept and embrace and help us when we have done nothing to deserve it. Here's what I want to do in the minutes I have left. What I was thinking about today is, I wonder what grace would say to the people of the Bay Area. Or may I say, the people of the greater Sacramento area, because in recent months and years, we've had a lot of people from the Bay Area moving up to the greater Sacramento area. I wonder what grace would say to people who live such remarkable lives. I think grace might say, stop, stop. You don't have to be any more successful than you already are. Stop. You don't have to win any more than you've already won. Stop. You don't need to be more talented or look more attractive. As a matter of fact, those things are really just gifts from God. It's not bad to succeed. It's not bad to win. It's not bad to be smart or talented or beautiful. God can use those things for His glory. I was thinking that grace might say to you and me, people your hunger for things like that. They seem an awful lot like idolatry to me. Because maybe you're under the illusion that these are the things that are bringing you happiness and meaning in life. You're trying to be enough. You're feeling so inadequate. A lot of you live your life at this insane pace. You neglect the things that really matter. You miss the gift of the present moment. You overlook people. You don't know me. You don't know the word. You don't know the power of prayer. You don't know the power of a generous heart. Now, the alternative to grace in the Bible is called salvation by works. Salvation by works. You know, I'm going to pull myself up spiritually by my own bootstraps. I can merit salvation by my own effort. And truth be told, in case you didn't know, this is something that Seventh-day Adventists are especially vulnerable to. You want some proof? Sometime when you have the time, read some of the writings that Ellen White came out with just following the messages of Jones and Wagner around 1888. She had some rather pointed, rather straightforward messages to the leadership of the church during that day, leadership that was resistant to the message of grace. And what I want to tell you today is, even now, our church is not, what's the word I want to say? We're not immune to that danger. We still must bring ourselves back to the truth as it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking this week, it's kind of ironic that people who don't believe in God, if you look at their lives, they're really trying to do salvation with their good works in a culture that we have around us. It's just that they redefine it in secular terms. We all want to be saved. We all want to be delivered. We all want to be healed. I mean, just check out how much money Tony Robbins has made on people. We all need it. We all know it. It'll never go away. But we just redefine it. We redefine it in secular ways. So in our day and age, it becomes couched in economic terms or therapeutic terms. Salvation will come if I'm just successful enough, if I'm just happy enough, if I'm just attractive enough. And so you just keep on running. You keep trying harder. You keep climbing higher. You keep pushing your kids a little harder. I think grace would say, just stop. You cannot be successful enough. You can never be talented enough. You can never be smart enough or tough enough or good enough. I think that grace would talk to us in very straight terms about the issue of sin. In our postmodern world, we don't like to talk about this word, sin. But I think it's important to understand in the context of grace. Grace is not just some feel-good, soft, just trying to make people feel better about themselves message. There's an interesting line in the old song, Amazing Grace. You're all familiar with that song. Real interesting in one of the verses. It says, grace taught my heart to fear. Isn't that an interesting line? John Newton, many of you know his story. He was a slave trader, did some really awful things, lived a really bad life. But he wrote these words. He says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and then grace my fears relieved. It's kind of weird to think of grace teaching someone's heart to fear. I think grace would say that uneasiness that you have about not being enough, about being inadequate, is really important for you to pay attention to. Don't try to just cover it up or push it away or medicate it to make yourself feel better. It cannot be cured by higher accomplishments or a more toned or tanned or attractive body or a stronger will or being more true to yourself or being self-actualized or jumping headfirst into self-esteem. The issue really, says grace, is that you are broken and you need God. You need to be saved from what sin is doing to you. And here's the thing, God never gets used to our sin. Never looks okay to him. And he never looks at the world where people are dying on the inside and dying on the outside. He never looks at it and says, that's just okay. Grace doesn't do that. God has a perfect standard with which he has created us. Not because he's a tyrant or unreasonable, but because this is the only condition that his creation can operate in justice and love and shalom. In God's eyes, sin is the horror of your life and mine. So I want to just read some words, kind of slowly. I want you to do a spiritual assessment this morning where you would honestly say, yeah, that's me. I struggle with that. Let me just read. Pride, ego, a critical or judgmental spirit, prejudice, a hard heart, apathy toward the poor, greed, envy, lust, unfaithfulness, treating people as a means to get what I want, a posture of superiority or entitlement, ladder climbing, elitism, deceit, broken promises, secret cruelty, aggressiveness or passive aggressiveness, cowardice, stubbornness, a failure to serve, a failure to care, a failure to encourage, a failure to give, a failure to love, a failure to forgive. Failure to wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God. I get another day of life. Joylessness. A complaining heart. Lovelessness. I think that grace would say that your spiritual health, your spiritual sanity begins right here. God, I have neglected you and your ways. God, I've ignored you and your ways. God, I have defied you. There is something wrong with me. There's something broken in me. There's a darkness inside of me that I just can't get rid of. So in fact, grace did come to the earth. John 1:17. John writes, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus not only showed us how grace lives, Jesus on the cross showed us how grace dies. Paul says, Romans chapter 3, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't read that correctly. Sorry about that. Let me jump down. All have sinned, Paul says. Everyone's in the same boat. And everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And everyone, Paul says, but now are justified, which means declared to be forgiven, or embraced, or accepted, or restored. Paul says you are justified freely by his grace. I think that grace would say to you and me today, you can have acceptance, you can have forgiveness, you can have the love that you have craved your entire life, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. But grace says stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Stop trying to earn it or merit or trust in your own works. Just humble yourself and receive it like a child. Receive it like a curious, open-hearted child. A child always recognizes their need of something greater. And I think grace would say, just check out of this culture around you, you know, the culture of performance, and step into the world of grace. When there's morning, there's grace. Discover it. When there's evening, there's grace. Look for it. Each and every moment of your lives, all God is looking for is where you just look up and just say yes to grace.